on today's show.
One of the leadership principles I always am able to communicate is I think you have to, if you're leading a church today, one of your responsibilities, you know, I tell people I want to take the eyes of Chapel Point off of Chapel Point. Because our tendency, and not everybody does it, of course, but our tendency has become so inward focused. And we look so much at our ministries and our programs. You can spend 98% of your energy focusing on just self very, very quickly. So we say, take the eyes of your church off of your church. And that means you give your best. You give to kingdom expansion and you give your best to kingdom expansion. So not only do we want to give to it, but we also want to give our best people to it.
Stay tuned. Greetings and welcome to the Missions Podcast, the show that explores your hard questions on missions, theology, and practice to help goers think and thinkers go. I'm Alex Kochman, Director of Communications and Engagement with ABWE, joined once again by my friend that I always agree with, and I want you all to know that, Scott W. Dunford, coming from the West Coast. And Scott, we do love each other. How are you, bud?
Good. Yeah, we could have a podcast called The Apostles' Creed and why we both agree with it. And that would be the end of the show, probably.
we've got deep, deep agreements. That's what you're saying.
No, on the most important
truth,
things.
Amen. Amen to that. But that is why we do the show, because iron sharpens iron, does it not? And over the years, we've been sharpened not only by our guests, but also by another mutual friend of ours, somebody else who he and his family have also been sharpened a lot by this guest here. Of course, I'm talking about a little birdie named Paul L. Davis, president of ABWE, my boss. And of course, we love and appreciate Paul. And we know he's listening. And so, hi, Paul. But no, in all seriousness, the individual joining us here has brought a lot of wisdom to the conversation on leadership in the church, on how we can multiply the number of qualified leaders. 2 years ago, we did an episode with him on what leadership looks like in the present moment of frankly, cowardice across large swaths of the church. You can go back in your feed and listen to that. But Scott, why don't you do the honors of introducing our guest here today?
Yeah, so we're really excited to have Pastor Joel Wayne, pastor in Michigan, and a whole number of sites that they've been able to be involved with planting and equipping churches around the, I want to say Western Michigan, but it's not just Western Michigan, it's far beyond that. He's got a passion for leadership, and that started a ministry that came out of that called Be the Church, which we'll let him talk about that a little bit. Of course, now as you know, they've been dreaming about how to impact the world, that's expanded into a partnership of churches that's really seeking to equip leaders around the world in really strategic places. And so, Joel, we're really glad to have you on the show. Welcome back to the show. Tell us a little bit more about Be the Church and kind of the vision for why that started. I know people have probably heard it before, but it'd be good to refresh them a little bit.
Well, thanks for having me, and thanks for your ministry. I think you probably are helping far more people than you know just to help think creatively about what God is calling them to do. So, man, I really appreciate what you guys are. And Alex, I know you're messing with Paul and Martha Davis, mentioning them. They're amazing. You guys are blessed, man. Those are amazing
people. We really are. We really are.
Man, fortunate, I tell you. Yeah, so our church has a heartbeat, and I say our church, not just me. It is a church endeavor. We love spiritual leadership. We love the Bible more than anything, but we want people to encounter God and His truth. And what we did is we started something called Be the Church. And over the years, it's kind of morphed a little bit. Really, it's our curriculum, it's content, materials that we provide to other people. And then it's also an international level or name that we utilize as we're stepping in strategically to key parts of the world to influence churches and the leaders that are there. So that's Be the Church. It's a lot of fun for us as we get to dive in and explore how God is using it. So that gives you a little bit of a background.
And we'll talk more about that. Of course, your church had the blessing, and we had the blessing of striking up our partnership where now you are officially an ABWE sending church and have sent commissioned missionaries long-term to be a part of some exciting things happening in the Philippines. We're going to dive into all of that. First, just a bit of housekeeping. You know, if you're a regular listener here or a listener to many other podcasts, that the best way that you can pay forward your appreciation for this show is by leaving a positive rating and review in your platform of choice, especially you Apple Podcast listeners out there. That really does help other people to discover this content. Also, just be aware that as we dive into this conversation with Joel, we're going to continue and we're going to do an after the show, Scott and I talking about some of the unique challenges of cross-cultural leadership and when it becomes more difficult in some of those settings. We'll save that conversation for those of you who are Missions Podcast premium subscribers. If you want to bless the ministry of ABWE and the Missions Podcast, you can sign up at missionspodcast.com/premium and get access to that overtime segment now. But Joel, diving into things here with this topic, first, just tell us what that looked like when Be the Church first transitioned to become international. I think a lot of churches have, you know, there's a program, there's a curriculum, there's something that we've done, we've produced that we love, that we think other churches can benefit from, and amen with that. And we also know that the local church is really the epicenter of God's heart for the nations. That's the launching point for the Lord's work among the nations. It all starts in the local church. But then you made at some point a transition where the Be the Church was more than curriculum and more than consulting and coaching and actually became an international ministry. And so talk to us about that and how you started sending workers overseas through it.
Well, for us, you know, one of the leadership principles I always am able to communicate is I think you have to, if you're leading a church today, one of your responsibilities, one of them, is to take the eyes, your eyes off of your church to get, you know, I tell people, I want to take the eyes of Chapel Point off of Chapel Point, because our tendency, and not everybody does it, of course, but our tendency has become so inward focused. And we look so much at our ministries and our programs, which are important. We're helping to disciple people, right? But you can spend 98% of your energy focusing on just self very, very quickly. So we say, take the eyes of your church off of your church. And that means you give your best. You give to kingdom expansion and you give your best to kingdom expansion. So our church flatline is 23% of our budget goes to missions. And then when we add other things on top, well, we're over 30% of our budget goes back to kingdom expansion. And I know others are doing more, but that it's a good number for us to hit almost a third to still be able to maintain our ministry. So not only do we want to give to it, but we also want to give our best people to it. So our worship pastor actually went to the Philippines. He and his family moved over there through ABWE. We were supporting and sending other people. And then one of the things that we did is we said, you know what? We want to engage in kingdom expansion. I love looking 10, 20 years back and forward. And we look at where the church has been and where we are and where we're going. And I trust God to do his will, but I sure want us to do a bit better. I think that's safe to say. I want more people coming to know Jesus Christ. So we made an endeavor to say, hey, can we send out at least 500 people on short-term mission trips? And we're going to well surpass that. And it's just created this movement of now people wanting to go. I think this year alone, we have 22 international mission trips all over the world. And what that has done is created this movement, this energy, a synergy also. And that's part of what we did. Well, it was a lot of hard work, I will tell you right now. You have to be incredibly intentional. I would tell people, put it in writing so that you're held accountable to it. Because it sounds fun and it's neat to talk about, but if you're not really purposeful to be kingdom expansion oriented, you will end up turning your eyes, you will revert back to focusing only on your local church. And there's more. There's more out there is what I would tell leadership.
So out of all the places you've chose to start in the Philippines, tell us why the Philippines and what does that look like? And what have some of the challenges been as you begin this partnership in that location, first of all?
Yeah, so my worship pastor who we sent over there, Nathan Potter and his wife, Lauren, they have a couple of kids, Addie and Liam, and he had been over there numerous times, probably 20 plus times. After years of not going, I said, why aren't you going back? And so I sent them, our church said, why don't you take your family with you? And so they went and he came back. We were going to go well right after that again, but then COVID started. But then we waited and we went over there together. And I saw what it did to him. and the love that he has for the Philippines. He knows the language. And after visiting that many times, Lauren was actually raised in the Philippines for about 4 years, I believe. And so I said, where's your heart? I looked at him. I said, where is it really with Chapel Point? I know you love the church, but is it in the Philippines? And he says, it is. I said, then go serve the Philippines. I said, we'll pay for it. Let's go. We'll figure it out. And so that began that journey. We've been over there now. And we actually have a Bible college. We have, I believe, 10 students right now in the Bible college. We have 8 churches and 7 pastors. And we have now entered into a relationship with BBSNI, which is the Baptist Bible Seminary and Institute that ABWE started 95 years ago, So cool. Which is amazing. It's come full circle. And we are partnering with them to help raise up indigenous spiritual leaders throughout the Philippines. And that's our call. So that gives you, there's a lot there.
Yeah.
But it's tough.
You had mentioned off camera or before we started just that one of the needs that you kept hearing from the leaders there is just a lack of new pastors coming into the pipeline. Yeah. What do you think is contributing to that? And what are some of the ways that you're working with national leaders to help solve that problem?
Yeah, and I hope it's okay that I do this. I think it's because, let's talk about America just for a brief moment.
It's definitely okay if you do that. Yeah.
Yeah, let's
we got problems.
Because it's more similar than you know. I travel a lot. I'm overseas all the time in different nations. And everybody says, oh, it's culturally different. And there are definite cultural differences. But our spiritual issues are the same because of sin. It's called the fall, right? So when I look at it, internationally, both in Brazil and Philippines, I would tell you, they emulated us in our education system. And our education system is struggling right now when it comes to seminaries. The vast majority are struggling with attendance. The average age of a pastor in 1994, and this is straight from the mouth of Paul Davis, right? The average age of a pastor in 1994 was 44 years old. The average age of the pastor in America today is 64. We're in a world of hurt in terms of being able to raise up leadership from within the church. And I look at the struggle. We have some amazing schools. Cedarville University, I'm a trustee there. Amazing university, doing fantastic stuff. But we need other avenues and ways to be able to educate people from the church for the church. Mm-hmm. And we're waiting on 18 to 22-year-olds to say, I'm called to ministry. I'm going to go get my MDiv or whatever it is, doctorate, PhD, doesn't matter. I'm going to go to school, get an education. And yet I think we have a lot of 30 and 35 and 40-year-olds who have a call and they stepped in and they're going, wait, there's more to this. So we've developed a system that doesn't always work for the movement of God. Friends, if you can control it, which we like to control, if you can control it, it's not a movement of God. Point blank. And so I go, wait a second, but we're scared of movement. So what we're trying to do is we're stepping in. I think it's the same problem in the Philippines. They'll tell you they modeled after America, and now they don't have the attendance of people coming into the church. I said, well, why don't you have enough people coming in? Because our churches aren't healthy enough. I said, well, why are your churches not healthy enough? And they said, well, because our pastors aren't good enough leaders. So let's start going upstream and training better leaders. Then we'll get healthier churches, and then we'll get more people coming in to lead the church for the future. So that's what we're trying to do. I always want to go upstream to the original issue, and that's the spiritual leadership. Spiritual leadership is the greatest issue, I believe, that we have in the church today. And so same in the Philippines. We help them identify that problem. And so, yes, we're going to help hopefully increase and support students there in the Philippines through the seminaries. But we're also going to help equip and train the pastors to better call out the people in their current church outside of 18 and 19-year-olds. That's call out man, in your church right now, the 35 and 40-year-old, whoever it is, and give them an opportunity to even put seminary back in the church, take some classes, put them in a context in which they can be challenged spiritually.
If you don't mind backtracking a little bit, too, I don't want to continue to retreat from the conversation about the mission field, but let's talk about leadership. So you would say that both overseas and domestically, you trace the problem up to the leaders of a church and they're not leading. talk to us practically about what that looks like, because I think on one level, there's probably some listeners who were thinking, yeah, I can see what you're saying. I think there's other people that say, well, wait, over the last, you know, generation or so, I mean, there's been an explosion of literature and resources on leadership, and it's a cottage, and it's more than a cottage industry. It's a massive industry, yeah, right? Of seminars, conferences. There's no end to all those sorts of things. And so really when it practically comes down to it, what are you seeing that's missing in terms of leadership, both at home and abroad? What are you referring to when you say that? Is there a specific trait that you see that's missing so often in the churches? Talk to us about that if you don't mind.
One of the things that I'm seeing, you know, actually last year I met with over 100 pastors and talking about this very thing at different times. And as I did that, one of the things I learned is they actually, even though they never know how to articulate this, they struggle in developing their own lay leadership. You know, they have mm-hmm. elders. We have elders and deacons, right? They have elders. Mm-hmm. Maybe they just have deacons and their deacons actually fulfill the role of the elder, whatever. I'm not going to get into all of that, but they struggle in leading them and knowing the expectations that they have. Clarity breeds, you know, clear expectations. It breeds confidence. Mm. And so I challenge pastors, do your lay leaders clearly know what you expect of them and what the Word of God expects of them? And are they being held accountable to that? And so when I'm meeting with pastors more and more, I'm seeing individuals who, and some are doing a great job. Hear me say, I can give you a name, some names of people who are just doing phenomenal work. But they struggle in leading their lay leadership. In fact, I have more and more pastors saying, please don't give my pastor another book to read, because he's going to bring another idea. And we haven't even figured out how to do the other one that he brought last time. We have more content than ever before, mm-hmm. but yet we know our relationships are hurting. And again, Alex, I want to make sure we're clear. Like, there are some people doing a fantastic job, but yeah. as a whole, if you look at our numbers, even our churches that are growing, you know, everybody says 85% of our churches are declining. Of the ones that are growing, a lot of them, they're growing, but actually losing according to the pace of the growth of the society that they're within. They're not keeping mm-hmm. up with it. Mm-hmm. So it's all the narrative that you want to paint. And I'm a visionary, but I'm a very visionary realist, mm-hmm. right? I look at the numbers and say, wait a second. And so that's how I would answer that is our pastors are struggling to lead their lay leadership, and even to give authority of spiritual voice away. Average size church in America is 80. We already know this. That's been the average for decades. Okay. Why? The question is why? The gospel's worth it, friends. The gospel's great enough, right? So that's the bigger question. Knowing the number doesn't matter if you don't know why. And I believe part of the reason why is because that's all one person can handle. Mm. And we don't know how to share mm-hmm. in the leadership. Mm. We don't know how to give it away. So I know that's not, it's a bit ambiguous, Alex, but I hope that answers it a little bit.
Hey, listeners, if you've been here for a while, you know our tagline already, helping goers think and thinkers go. Well, we really mean that. Let me ask you, what are you going to do with everything that you're listening to right now on this show? And could it be that the Lord is leading you to join his mission and extend his kingdom among the nations in a new way? Remember that God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. He gets the most glory by using normal, weak, doubting people. Maybe you're ready to say what the prophet Isaiah said, "Here I am, Lord, send me." If you think missions, whether that's short-term or long-term, is in your future, we are here to partner with you and your church in the process of sending you. Our team wants to talk to you here at ABWE. We're a family of ministries extending across more than 80 nations of the globe, engaged in evangelism, discipleship, and church planting. Our team wants to talk to you. Go to abwe.org/sendme. Again, abwe.org/sendme, all one word. No guilt trips, no high-pressure sales tactics, just a friendly voice here to pray with you as you and your church discern your calling. So start the conversation now, abwe.org/sendme.
Well, and all the more so in mission field
contexts where the entire reason we're still sending laborers into the harvest is because there's a shortage of qualified workers and of qualified leaders, right? So when you look out then at some of the international settings, starting with the Philippines and maybe going out further than that, what is the role of Be the Church? What is the role of the types of leaders you're trying to place overseas? I imagine you're not trying to replace the function of local leaders. You're probably trying to organically, catalytically create more of them, right?
We are. Just to simplify it, I'll give you the example of what we're doing in Aurora in the Philippines. So that's one of the provinces there in the Philippines. And what we're doing is of the 10 students that we have in a Bible school is we say, hey, yes, here's your classes, but we require them to serve one of the local churches. And we also then have to train each of the pastors to mentor those people. Because what a lot of people do is they look at a student and they say, oh, that's free labor. I want to let them do what I don't want to do, right? Go take out the garbage, take care of the kids on a Sunday morning, whatever the pastor doesn't want to do. So we have requirements and expectations for the pastors to train the students in leadership, not just go do what I don't want to do and you'll figure it out. So some of the struggle though has been culturally speaking, and this doesn't matter if it's been Philippines, Brazil, Uganda, doesn't matter, is a lot of times other cultures, especially when it comes to an American, as we all know, they just want to say whatever they think we want to hear. And so they say, well, that's a cultural thing. We're just going to agree with whoever is in front of us. But I said, but that's not biblical. So I understand cultural differences and I want to respect them. But if you're a Christian, you're not held accountable to cultural norms. You're held accountable to the Word of God. And so we have to remind them of that and say, if you're not honest with us, if you agree to whatever we say because you think that's being polite, but then you don't do it, you're not being honest. That's scriptural. So we need you to be honest. And so we have to keep hitting this over and over and over again. That's one of those cultural differences that makes it really difficult for us. But again, we're held accountable to the Word of God, not according to cultural norms.
So have you seen that shift over time?
I've seen the shift with a few, not with all. Some will just never come around. It's why I tell people invest in the spiritually motivated, because some of them will never come around. It doesn't mean God won't use them. God will do what God does. He's astounding. But I really am going to pour heavier into those who do come around and say, hey, yeah, I get what you're saying. And it takes time. And it takes a lot of energy and a lot of patience, but it's worth it. And by the way, we do send missionaries all over the world, right? But more missionaries, we know more missionaries come into America than we send out. And within 10 years, Brazil will be the largest sender of missionaries. And so that's why we're strategically in Brazil. Philippines is the door to the Muslim world.
Talk more about that. Offline, you were talking a little bit, not just about the Philippines, but the other areas that you're targeting. What are some of those areas and what's causing you to focus on them?
You wouldn't normally think of the Philippines as being a window to the Muslim world. Very interested. Yeah.
Yeah. So with the Philippines, if you look, they have foreign workers. And so BBS and I, we're so excited about our partnership there with David Sarah Joseph and everything else that's taking place. And we're going to marry our schools and everything else. And it's just, we're going to try to hit all the Philippines. They have 1,200 churches that we now are trying to target. Every one of those churches, for the most part, sends out foreign workers all over the world. Philippines can go anywhere they want. We cannot. They're all over Dubai and Qatar and India and all over the place. And we cannot go there. Well, if we have 1,200 churches that are sending multiple people out as foreign workers, we want to train them to be sent out as missionaries to share the gospel. And so that's why I say it. I think it's the front door. If you look at the sheer percentage of Filipinos who are sent out annually, it's the front door to the Muslim world. I think the back window is actually Eastern Europe. And so we're doing a lot with Romania, Bulgaria, a little bit in Greece, and we're building partnerships to see where we need to be exactly. We just had a team a week ago come back from serving there and leading, and we're just exploring the right partnership. And that's the back window because of the number of refugees and everything that's coming in. Even you look at ABWE, what you were doing with the Afghan initiative. Well, a lot of those people escaped in that manner. That's the corridor that they go through. And we want to hit them right then. I was visiting with a missionary from Greece, and they said the reality is if they don't get them in refugee camps, the vast majority go radical Islam. And we're trying to avoid that. So we're trying to at least work with that, help that. So there's a reason we want to be in Eastern Europe. There's a reason in Uganda or in Central Africa, in that part we're looking at. We've been asked to launch another chapel point there. So yes, we're looking at a church actually being there. But we know that that's a central site for the Christian movement in all of Africa. Brazil, very important to us because they will be sending more missionaries out in 10 years than any other nation. And we're wanting to be a part of helping to shape what they're sending out because they have a lot of health and wealth prosperity there. And we're wanting to help ground that in the Word of God. So yeah, it's just, we're one church, but we're trying to be incredibly strategic and intentional in what we're doing. We have a goal. Our elders set a goal, and we said, we want to influence 1,000 churches and reach 1 million lost people in the next 10 to 12 years. And so I've spent a year and a half, 2 years cultivating the plan to accomplish that. And so we use our family. So it's not just Chapel Point. We have Chapel Point family of churches, several of them throughout the Northeast, even in others in Michigan. And we're all joining together in this movement to help support it.
You know, a lot of churches talk about doing partnership and would even desire to do partnership. And for one reason or another, just can't seem to pull it off. How have you guys been able to figure out how to get different churches, even just the churches within Michigan, to partner together in the cause of global missions? What are some of the things you've seen that have been encouraging to you in that regard?
I start by talking about the difference between autonomy and autonomous. And I ask pastors if it's biblical. I mean, that's where I go. And that creates other conversations. I think we pride ourselves on autonomy and that nobody can tell us what to do. This is my church. No, it's not. It's the bride of Christ. It is the bride of Christ. And so as long as people are like-hearted, like-minded, and we have our doctrine, we tell people, go look at our doctrine statement on the website. We also speak about some other core issues that we believe firmly in with the Word of God. But if we're like-hearted, like-minded, we say, then what if we partner together? And we're bringing in churches of 300-400 people who are joining our family. And they're going, we could never do this without you. And they're joining all these trips that we're going on. And we're sharing in this endeavor. And it's remarkable. But that's where I start. I go, is autonomy biblical? Is it really biblical? And I'm not saying it's wrong. We're a non-denominational independent church. So hear me say, I'm not saying it's wrong. But we believe that the call of God on our church is so great that we can't do it without key partnership. Mm-hmm. And one of our key partners is ABWE and supporting. Paul knows he can call me anytime he needs to. And I've got him. He's a man of God. I believe in the mission of ABWE. And we need more intentionality in the synergy of joining together. And that means we say no to some things that feel really good, but they're just about us. In order to say things that don't feel very comfortable, but we believe can move the needle for the kingdom.
I've been a part of large churches. I've been a part of a multi-site church model. And obviously the Lord works through that. I've seen situations where a church can become business driven and mission drift happens along the way. The gospel can be lost along the way. And that can happen in a small church or in a big church, right? Uh-huh. Yeah. What would you say to someone though, who looks at it rather skeptically, like, well, this is all easy for Joel to say because he's got this large church apparatus and we've got the average church of, you know, 80, or maybe we have 200 or 300. But recognizing, you know, certainly what you're not suggesting is that an American model of church has to be perfectly replicated overseas. You're talking about something else, right?
Yes. Much, much different. And by the way, my first church, I kind of jokingly say I grew up from 55 to 35 right when I started. So I've been in every size and scope church. And I know the majority of churches won't have our resources ever. But actually, you know, Compassion International, some of their leadership just came up to visit me again. And I said, why are you guys coming? And they said, you're the biggest church we've never heard of. And I said, well, I'd like to keep it that way. We want to be the least known. We want to be the least known leader in the most powerful movement since the Great Awakening. And we believe we can only do that in partnering together with people who are like-hearted and like-minded. And the principles that we use are no different than the principles I used when this church was a few hundred people. One, it's small group engagement through relationship. And we expect every small group to serve somewhere in the community, not at church, somewhere in the community, in a school or in a business. It's the same. And now we add a new small group every 8 days, right? So that's what it's led to. It wasn't that way. We had seven small groups. Now we have 170 or 80 or whatever it is. It didn't begin that way, but we had the same operating principle. We want you to learn the word of God, care for each other, and we want you to serve in the community. And so I would tell people, you can do it no matter what. We're willing to help people and the very best that we can. That's, we love giving away our resources. We want to be overly generous, just as Jesus has always been overly generous. So I would tell anyone listening to this, this is not a big church, small group thing. We need, God will use every size church there is. If we would spend more time figuring out how to serve the people around us than judging the other churches, we'd be far better off. I look at it and I say, okay, here's how we do community. Here's how we preach the word of God, right? Here's how we pray earnestly as a church and as a congregation. And here's how we do everything we can to actually live out the Great Commission. Man, what you do in the small determines what you'll be, you'll do in the big. So start with small things. We're going to do one trip, right? We're going to do one trip. We can do one trip. We're going to give 1% more. That's what I did when I came here. They gave a percentage of missions. I said, guys, I want to increase at 1% this year. The next year, 1% more. The next year, 1% more. So much so that then all of a sudden I'm like, okay, I think we're done. I got to pay for staff. But that's the principle. We also, what you start with, I say, start strong, stay strong, finish strong. Start strong, stay strong, finish strong. The way you start often determines the way you will end. So what we do is we have huge lay person engagement. I expect everybody to live in their area of spiritual giftedness. That's one of our values. And so how are you serving in your area of spiritual giftedness? So we have three times the national average of layperson engagement. So that means I have just over 1,000 volunteers every Sunday morning making this work. I have 35 fewer staff members than the majority of churches my size. That didn't happen overnight. We started by saying, we're going to empower the layperson to live out their giftedness so we can spend resources in the kingdom. That started with a missions budget that was 1/10, not even 1/10 of what it is today. So the way you start determines the way you're going to finish.
I want to challenge our listeners with this as we begin to come in for a landing. I've seen firsthand the churches can grow, can have some measures of success, being large, being relevant, you know, the sorts of stereotypes that often surround mega churches. And I've seen that happen where there isn't a heart for the Great Commission. Now, there is one in the sense if we want to reach lost people, but not one in the sense if we want to send cross-cultural missionaries. We want to plant churches, not just dependent campuses. We actually want to plant churches that are unique, that have their own DNA, and we want to send long-term faithful gospel ministers, qualified workers to the nations. And that's something that I think can easily be lost along the way as entrepreneurially minded pastors think about how do we multiply, how do we grow? Those are all fair considerations, but what we can't ever lose is the substance of the Great Commission in that, which is proclamation of the word, making disciples, the ordinary means of grace, you know, baptizing, teaching obedience to the commands of Christ. Yeah. Right? The Great Commission isn't complicated, and that substance has to remain present there at any scale. And I'm so encouraged anytime I see a ministry of size, but also depth and impact. And I love the idea of being, you know, the largest church that you've never heard of, because so often faithfulness does happen in anonymity. And so you've encouraged me greatly, Joel. Remind our listeners how they can hear more from you, from Chapel Point, from the Be the Church ministry.
Yeah, it's just chapel-point.org.
With an E, I understand.
E on the end of point. So chapel-point.org, and then also bethechurch.org, bethechurch.org. And if we can help you out, and if you look at our, you go look at our doctrine, there might be some churches who go, oh, we want to look at this and be a part of what you're doing. I've got our family churches coming up and all their leadership this fall, and it's an incredible time. But I would also say just really quick, Alex and Scott, one of the things I've seen consistently, and what the difference is, I've seen churches of 300-400 doing just as many remarkable things as our church. So I want to encourage those pastors to keep going. But here's the difference that I've seen. There are some churches who are firm in what they stand for in Jesus. And then there are others who are firm in what they stand against in Jesus. Just make sure you get the order correct. Because the churches who are more adamant about what they stand against than the ones who know what they stand for and the gospel and the grace of Jesus Christ and that God can redeem anyone from anything at any time, they end up focusing on themselves more than they do the hurting and the lost. So I would just encourage people to examine that, to have the courage to examine that. And any way I can help them, let me know.
Thank you.
Very good. Thank you for joining us. And we hope that you'll stick around for our overtime segment. Scott and I are going to go a little bit deeper then into what this type of decisive leadership in the church looks like in cross-cultural settings. I'm sure Scott will have experiences to share from his time overseas. You don't want to miss that. And you can make sure that you don't miss that by going to missionspodcast.com/premium to join the subscriber family. For your gift of $9.99 a month, you'll not only receive access to our overtime segments, you'll be supporting the ministry, you'll receive a gift, you'll be a part of our network, our private group chat, as well as private live streams that we do for our supporting family. So what are you waiting for? We're so grateful for each and every one of you. Remember, you can get more from ABWE at abwe.org and maybe take your next step in the Great Commission too, like some of the people that we've heard about here today. And so until our next episode, go make disciples of all nations.